Well, there's nothing worse than saying goodbye, is there? I remember the many goodbyes that we've had over the years, but one goodbye stands out for our family, and I'll put it on the screen there for you. It was the day we left Ecuador. So many emotions, so many memories of a life together with God's people in that country, all summed up in that one picture as I look at it. The people who became our family, the people who cared for us as foreigners in their country. It was an emotional day, and I don't think I'll forget that day ever. There's nothing worse than saying goodbye, is there? Now we live in Wurrunga, we're far away from these people, and Corinne got to see some of them recently. And some of you may remember Diego, who came here last year and preached. Well, he's currently in Ecuador. He's in Ecuador at the moment, and he's seeing lots of our mutual friends, and he keeps sending me photos of what I'm missing. So here's a few shots that he sent back. So there's our church that we went to at the top left. There's two of our friends, our close friends, who one's got married since we've been back here. Another one's had lots of things restored in his family. And then they're walking and going to a waterfall with some other friends. It's great to see, isn't it? And in many ways, I look at those photos and it pains me to see the people I used to see so regularly. It's a reminder of what I'm missing. It's a reminder of the pain to hear about the people. It caused me pain to hear about the people I love, but I don't get to see. Thanks, Luke. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus prepared the disciples for his departure. He was about to leave them. And that's what this whole section's been about. In fact, I think it's been the whole thing that we've seen so far since restarting John's Gospel. It's about Jesus preparing his disciples to cope without him. Now, Jesus told them a number of things already we've seen, that they're to wash one another's feet, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, that they need to remain in Jesus and he'll remain in them so that they'd bear fruit, that the world may hate them. And then today, Jesus tells them how they're to cope without him around. Now, before we head into the 3 points that you can see in your outline there, we're going to start by looking at... I think it's helpful to understand the context of what we're about to see. This intro piece is a small bit of narrative, which means it's part of a story. We haven't seen much of the story for a few chapters because we've seen lots of Jesus' teaching. But here in these few verses, we get a glimpse of narrative as the disciples hear from Jesus but don't understand. Now, it starts off in verse 16 of chapter 16, so get your Bibles open there. And Jesus says something, and then the disciples are confused. So we'll read from verses 16 to 18 to see if we can understand their confusion. Verse 16, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." And here comes the confusion in verse 17. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." The disciples are confused and about what Jesus said in verse 16, and they ask each other, what does Jesus mean? And then in verse 19, Jesus saw that they had a question, and he says to them, "Are you asking what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me'?" Well, this is what Jesus said in verse 16, isn't it? It's exactly what the disciples were asking each other. So Jesus pinpoints their confusion. Jesus made a statement about going away and coming back, and they're confused as to what it means and don't understand what he means by a little while. So that's the context of this section. Confused disciples trying to understand what Jesus meant in verse 16. Now, thankfully, Jesus then goes on to explain what he meant. Now, what we're going to see is that Jesus tells them three things about him going away. Now, you can see these in your outline. And the first thing we'll see is that he tells them that life is like childbirth. The second thing we'll see is that, like childbirth, your grief will then become joy. Your grief now will become joy later. And then the third thing we'll see is how to live a life of joy. So let's look at our first point. Jesus points out that life is like childbirth. Now we see this in the world around us, don't we? We've heard about hardship this morning. We've heard about sickness through the prayers that we've made. We have difficult relationships. Sometimes life is painful, and it's painful because we're in this period of childbirth. This is what Jesus meant when he said to them in verse 20 that they will grieve. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." See, there's going to be a time of pain. When the world rejoices around them, they'll be in pain. They'll be in the stage of grief. And then Jesus goes on to tell them that it's like childbirth in verse 21. It says there, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." See, Jesus spoke about grief in this world being like childbirth. Now, even if we haven't had first-hand experience of childbirth, most of us know the joys and the pains of childbirth. There's a period leading up to the birth. There's excitement about what's going to happen. And then there's this moment of pain when the child comes out. And then afterwards, there's celebration because the child's been born. Well, I think we all understand that, don't we? And Jesus says to the disciples that they're going into the stage of childbirth. And we can see this in verse 22, where he says, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Jesus is about to go away, and when he does, life for the disciples will be like childbirth. It will be painful. Now, from what I've seen in this passage, Jesus spoke about the time after his ascension into heaven and until his second coming. Now, sometimes people see this as the period of time between Jesus' death and resurrection, the 3 days. There's debate over it, but I think there's good reason for us to look at it as life and not just a period of 3 days. Now, speaking about the period of time between Jesus' ascension and him and into heaven and his return, his second birth, as the childbirth. So between his ascension and coming back, that's the childbirth period. Now what this means is that when Jesus ascended from the disciples, they then entered this period of childbirth. And this period of childbirth won't end until Jesus comes back again. Now for us, that means we're still living in that era of childbirth, according to what Jesus says here. We're in the period of pain. Now Jesus doesn't hold anything back from the disciples and what might happen to them. Jesus prepares them for what's coming ahead, and he says in verse 33, and that's why he says in verse 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Not might or may, but you will have trouble. See, anyone that tells you that life is going to be easy because you're a follower of Jesus is wrong. Jesus says it's going to be painful. There are going to be moments when you'll want to give up. And so I hate to break it to you, but don't believe the lie that this life is going to be great. It's not. I know many of you, and life isn't great, is it? There are significant challenges. That's why I look at this and see that the life between Jesus' first and second coming is like childbirth in so many ways. I have a friend who has PTSD and can't hold down a job. Life's like childbirth. We hear news of life-threatening illness. Life is like childbirth. I know of people who live day by day trying to pay bills and sometimes go without meals so they can do that. See, life is like childbirth. When you're having trouble in your marriage, life is like childbirth. I met with a friend last week who's dealing with grief because their friend's 24-year-old son passed away. See, life is like childbirth. It's painful, it hurts. And sometimes it feels like it's never going to end. When we think about the disciples, all but one of them was killed for their faith in Jesus. I mean, that must be the reason why Jesus gave them this message that life is like childbirth. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, oh, you're just going to deal with pain, childbirth for the rest of your life. See, while life is going to be like childbirth and there will be pain, what we see as we continue is that there actually are two glimmers of hope in this passage. And I think these glimmers of hope help us as we live through this period of childbirth. There's great hope. And that's what we're going to see in these next 2 points. And the first glimmer of hope we see as Jesus reminded his disciples that their grief will turn to joy. Now, the first way their grief is turned to joy is Jesus speaking about when he comes again, about his second coming. See, Jesus continues using this illustration of childbirth, and in verse 21 he says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. Now, I remember this for each of our kids. There was stress, there was nervousness, there was anxiousness, worries over where things would happen, concern because for one of them we didn't even speak the language very well. But after the child is born, gone. We forget about it, don't we? There's just joy. You just hang on to that baby and there's joy. Now, not all of us have experienced that, and that's okay. Jesus didn't either, but we know what it's like, don't we? The painful moment subsides, the baby's in the mother's arms, the grief and pain turn to joy. And Jesus says that's what it'll be like when Jesus comes back again. Your grief will stop and you will have joy. The birthing period is over. See, this is what Jesus said to them in verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take your joy away. See, the second coming of Jesus, childbirth will be over. We will have complete joy because we'll be taken up to be with Jesus forever. Our grief turned to joy and no one can take it away from us. And to make this joy complete, Jesus says to them that they'll no longer ask for anything. You can see that in verse 23. It says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Now, it seems here that after the second coming of Jesus, they'll stop asking Jesus. Life now has unanswered questions. There's mysteries to be solved. But when Jesus returns, the time of questions will be gone and the time of answers will come. Does this mean that we'll be all-knowing? I don't think so. I think that's God's place. But Jesus compares what life is like now to what life will be like with him. And it's this comparison between the two, one of doubt and uncertainty and not understanding, to that of having Jesus and being with Jesus forever. See, in that day, our grief will be turned to joy. And as we deal with childbirth, our first glimmer of hope is that our grief will turn to joy at the second coming of Jesus. That's our great hope, isn't it? Now, the second glimmer of hope we see as we deal with childbirth is that through prayer we will have access to the Father and complete joy. Now, up till now, the disciples haven't asked anything from the Father, but here we see they're given a command to ask for anything and their joy will be complete. We'll read from the middle of verse 23 and read 24 as well. And it says, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. And then here's a command, ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, Jesus has been at pains in these last few chapters to show his disciples the way to complete joy in him. Now, in John 15, we saw that Jesus told them to be obedient, to remain in Jesus and remain in his love. In John 8, we heard that the disciples were to remain in his word. And this was part of the complete, this was the path to complete joy in Jesus. Jesus wanted them to bear fruit, and asking Jesus for all they need to bear fruit will mean that their joy will be complete. That's what we've seen so far. See, what Jesus has been at pains to tell his disciples is to pray. Can you see that? Ask Jesus, he says to them. Ask him and their joy will be complete. It will be full. I find that this is like watching taxi drivers fill up their car in Ecuador. They pump gas into the car, or petrol, and then there's this click. You've all felt that when you filled up your car. There's this click, and most of us will probably maybe have another go, maybe two goes, and then put it back. Not a taxi driver in Ecuador. No, no. You start shaking the car. Move it front and back until all the bubbles come out, and you keep going. And then you pump some more, and then you start to shake the car again, side to side, side to side. Let me tell you, there's nothing more frustrating than waiting behind a taxi driver to fill your car up in Ecuador. You just don't go behind them because they take so long to fill the tank. But let me tell you, when their tank is full, it is very full. You won't get another drop of petrol into that tank. And in verse 24, we see that it says, "Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete." Full. Pray to Jesus. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be like an Ecuadorian taxi driver's tank. It will be full. Complete. We saw how there's hope on the horizon when Jesus comes again. But here we see that there's joy to be found as we pray to the Father. Jesus is going away for the disciples, but the way for the disciples to be close to Jesus is to pray. If I think about these two things over the last few weeks, it's been remaining Jesus through his word and to pray. And today we see in 24 that we are to pray. Now the first question that we all ask when we see this verse is, will Jesus give me whatever I want? Will Jesus give me whatever I want? I mean, that's what it says, doesn't it? And I want to say the answer is no. Because often our prayers are me-focused and not God-focused, are they? I heard a suggestion recently from someone that I thought might be helpful for us. This person said, "Oh, get a piece of paper and right at the top of the piece of paper, on the left put comfort and on the right put mission. And then ask the question of your own prayers. If my prayers are answered, will they contribute to my comfort or will they contribute to my mission?" See, Jesus never promised comfort. As we saw earlier, life is going to be like childbirth. That's pretty painful. We are to pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. This is about the mission we're on for Jesus. If we ask in Jesus' name, it's not a formula to success, but it's a prayer that runs in line with what Jesus is asking of us through his word. Is your prayer about comfort or about your mission? If you're having trouble praying for what your mission is, then I'd suggest, well, then go back to the Bible and read so that you know what he's asking of you. What we're told here is that when we do pray, our joy will be complete. Prayer is a delight, not a duty. This is where sorrow turns to joy. And the bottom line is, we need to pray. Not because it saves us, not because Jesus needs us, but because we need him and we need his help. This is our desperate plea to our wonderful Saviour. Prayer gives us power to do what we've been called to do. to live holy lives, to be generous, to be bold for Him, to be thankful, to be repentant, and to be selfless. See, this will only happen when we beg God to work in us, to change us and to shape us and to make us who He wants us to be, on mission for Him. I feel that sometimes prayer is like trying to sail a small boat or a small windsurfer with very little wind. Yeah, it's such hard work to get up there and hold the sail in the right spot when there's very little wind. But as soon as you just get a little bit of wind, you just start going. Sails bulge, you start to move, and it fills you with joy. And Jesus says we must pray. And as we pray, our joy will be complete. I'm not sure if you guys have plans to pray or what you do as you plan to pray. I know for us, we need help. Our family needs help. We have a small little book with photos of all the people that we pray for. We make a list that I work through in my office. It won't happen on its own. We need to make a plan to pray. We must pray. And as we pray, our joy will be complete. So while life may be like childbirth, we've got two glimmers of hope, haven't we? Jesus will come back. And through prayer, your grief will be turned to joy. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we give you thanks today that we can come to you and bring all our requests to you. We ask that you fill us with a desire for you and your word. Give us a desire to pray, and may we all be filled with joy as a result. Help us to pray that we might be on mission for you, Lord. Help us to put things in place that will enable us not to forget to pray, but to be spurred on to pray for your work in this world. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.